now as a believer goes through their life and they walk with God, they're going to occasionally fail and they're going to come across some pitfalls. And that's normal. And that's nothing to be condemned about. That's simply a time to apply God's grace. But what is the source, or what are the sources of some of the big pitfalls? Any thoughts on that? Nobody? Yeah, Joanna?
I'm not quite sure I know what you mean by pitfalls, but if you confuse a projection with God's heart towards you.
Oh, that's a very good one. If you confuse a demonic projection, a demonic whisper in your ear, as though that were God's heart towards you. That's a good one. Anybody else? I think that's one that a lot of people get stuck in. The Word of God is the Word of grace. Pauline doctrine is the doctrine of grace. Satan has a strategy against the believer whereby he wants the believer to think that their experience and their failure is their position before God. So that when they fail, they think, I'm a failure. But that is not true. When they fail, they are not a failure. They are human. But they are not a failure. And even if that believer fails his entire life, by virtue of being a believer, he can never be a failure. Because the victory has been won. What can separate us from the love of God? So if it is not possible to separate me from the love of God, if even Satan himself, principalities and powers, right? If Satan himself cannot separate me from the love of God, then how is it that I can possibly be a failure? Even if I fail. I cannot. The believer can never be a failure. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And grace cannot be earned. The only person who cannot receive grace is the person who tries to earn it. Because it is freely given by God. It is God's unmerited favor that leads to the, as we were talking about last week, right, in the Greek concept behind charis that Paul brought out was a Greek concept. It was the highest of all the virtues. It was the highest form of joy, and it's given by God in an unmerited way. So the only way that I can really fail grace, if you will, is to try to earn it. If I don't appropriate grace for my situation because I feel that I have not earned it, then I have failed grace. But even then, I have not failed God. You see, we are cleansed from our sins, plural, in Revelation chapter 1, by the blood of the Lamb. Now, the Lamb was slain in Revelation 13:8 before the foundation of the world. So often I think we think to ourselves as believers, yes, I was cleansed from my past sins when I got saved. But the part about what happens when I fail now, that gets a little bit hazy. Okay, so I practice 1 John 1:9. Okay, I confess my sins. He's faithful and just to forgive my sins. But I still know I'm a sinner. I still know that I failed. And that's not a good identity to have. That is not God's identity for the believer. God's identity for the believer is the true identity of the believer. God doesn't know me after my failures or after my weaknesses. If God should mark iniquity, who could stand? God knows me after the blood of the Lamb, being accepted in the Beloved, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in God's eyes, that is who I am. Now, if God says that is who I am, and someone else says that is not who I am my failure, who's right? Well, I think God is right. Because He knows all things. If God says, I removed your sins as far as the east is from the west, I remember your sins no more, and somebody is trying to remember something I have may have done that got taken care of by the blood, who's right? I think God is right. God, who knows all things, remembers my sins no more. Well, if God knows all things and He can't remember my sins, what sins are there to be remembered? If He has removed them as far as the east is from the west, then what sins do I actually have? What failures are mine? Now, if a man says he is without sin, he is a liar and there is no truth in him. But that's not talking about sins in the individual failures. That is talking about an old sin nature. So if I say I have no old sin nature, no Adamic nature from the fallen man of Adam passed through through the genes unto me, if I say that is not me, then I am lying. And I have no truth in me. Yet, John says in 1 John that there is no sin in me. So which is it? Well, I have an old sin nature, but as far as God is concerned, there is no sin in me. And if that is the truth as far as God is concerned, what other truth is there? Perhaps it is the wisdom of the world. Perhaps it is wisdom that is devilish, but it's not God's truth. God's truth says, cleansed. God's truth says, redeemed. God's truth says, not only not guilty, but having the innocence of God because He took my guilt. He exchanged His innocence for my guilt. And He removed those sins from me, put them on the cross on Himself, and that's where they died. So, if I know myself as anything other than who God knows me to be, I don't yet know myself. Because I am growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Whose grace and whose knowledge? That of Christ. I'm growing in the knowledge that He has towards me. So although I may be young and unlearned, I will grow. And as I grow, I will become more learned. But I will never attain that position where I know what is to be known, because only God knows that. For example, I will never know fully the extent and the measure of God's mercy. Because God's mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. Now, where do I not apply mercy? Well, where does God not apply mercy? Well, the Word of God says that His mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. I guess I apply mercies from everlasting to everlasting. The Word of God says that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I guess if I fail, there is a much greater degree of grace than there is the degree of failure. Much more abound. I guess my sins really have been removed as far as the east is from the west. Now, unfortunately, there are those in Christianity who would say something silly like, that is a license to sin. I never needed a license to sin. I sinned plenty fine with no license at all. Grace is my license, my provision to walk purely before God, to be conformed into His image. So what happens? I sin, and He forgets my sin. Now, the only problem with sin is that it turns me away from fellowshipping with Him. And it is, we were talking about this recently. It's like, let's say I'm talking to Zach here, and we're looking at each other face to face, and we're having a communion together. We're talking and we're exchanging thoughts and heart. And then I turn away from Him and I simply turn my back towards Him and I stop talking. All God sees is not my failure. The failure has been dealt with. What God sees is the fact that I'm not talking to Him. And as my bridegroom, as a jealous lover, He doesn't like that. So He'll bring me into a discipline process so that I can start talking to Him again. If I don't first, on my own, simply because of the conviction that's been worked in my heart by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, if I don't first change my mind, that's what repentance is change my mind concerning that sin. And then I'm talking to Him again. Now, one of the problems that Christianity has, and what you brought up, Joanna, was a very good answer. But one of the problems that Christianity has is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, people think they know something. I may think that I have a handle on, let's say, the Word of God. Or I may think that I have a handle on grace. Or I may think that I have a handle on how to have a godly relationship. I may think I have a handle on many things, but Paul said that if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know it. And why is it that he knows nothing as he ought to know it? Well, let's take a look. In Mark chapter 11, I think we have an illustration here of what that means. And starting in verse 11, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when He had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, He went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, who did Jesus go out with? Did He go out by Himself? No. He went out with His church. He went out with the people that He, as their pastor at the time, the good shepherd, was shepherding. He did not abandon them. He took them with Him. And He went out with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, He was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, He came, if haply He might find anything thereon. And when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. Now, this is just as an application, an illustration. Sometimes we are like this fig tree. I think one of the biggest pitfalls that someone can have is when they think they know something, and yet they know nothing as they ought. And that is an example of familiarity. Familiarity is one of the greatest traps for the believer, because it is subtle and it has to do with the heart. It is not an outward sin whereby we can identify it quickly and easily, but it is a subtle sin that is really identified in our attitude. Now, what is familiarity? I think familiarity is like a tree. And the person who is familiar, or we actually are more like trees if you think about it, but the person who is familiar will see a tree and they will see its leaves. And they'll see its branches and they'll see the bark, but that is all they see, because they are familiar. What they do not see is the life in that tree that produced those leaves. They do not see the heart of the matter. They see the appearance of the matter. And one of the characteristics of someone who has become familiar is that they walk by sight and not by faith. They deal with other believers according to the appearance of those people rather than according to God's heart towards them. I can become familiar with myself. I can have this notion in my mind, I know what I'm really like. I can have the notion that says, if you really knew who I was, you wouldn't really want to hang around me. But the truth is that that is actually a form of familiarity. It is familiarity with the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is that I am loved and accepted by God. The heart of the matter is that I am, although no good thing dwells in me, I am called the beloved of God. The heart of the matter is that if I touch the garment, virtue will come out. And the woman did not know Christ. The woman did not ask Him. She simply pursued Him because she believed. I pursue God because I believe. In my worst fatal error, I pursue God because I believe. So, really, familiarity leads to unbelief. Familiarity will say, look at the outside, it's not doing so good. But God warned, when Christ was on earth, He warned the scribes and the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites because they perfected the outside and gave no attention to that was in the heart. You see, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. When as a man I am looking at the outward appearance of another believer, I am living in familiar toward that believer. I am not looking at the Christ inside of that believer. I do not know another person's heart, and I do not know my own heart. My head is sick, my heart is faint. So what do I evaluate with? I have nothing to evaluate with. Familiarity brings me to the place where I think I have something to evaluate with, where I think that I can see, where I think I know something, and forget that if I know, think I know anything at all, I know nothing as I ought to know it. That is familiarity. Familiarity does not see the heart of the matter. Like the world can take, let's say somebody like Joanna here, and many of you, or Emily, I know you're, and Erica, I know you're like this, and Andrew. And the world looks at the decisions that people like you make, like say the decision to not date. The world looks at those decisions and say, that is foolishness. How are you going to find a husband if you don't date? Shouldn't you have a good time? You're young. What's wrong with having a good time with God? What's wrong with 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1? It is better for a man not to touch a woman. And that's not talking about sex. That's talking about anything that is a carnal touch. Anything that tantalizes the flesh. Now, what's wrong with trusting God? God created the universe. He can certainly make me a spouse. My wife made that decision. When she became a believer, she stopped dating. It was kind of funny. When she became a believer, more guys asked her to go out on a date than ever before. Who do you think that was sending them? You see, familiarity will say, oh, you must do it the world's way. God's way will not work for you. God says, my ways are high above your ways, and my thoughts are above your thoughts. Now, if I have the option of God's way or the world's way, which do you think is better? I think God's way is better. Why is God's way better? Because it protects me, it builds my capacity, and allows me to know Him. Why would I want to know a woman or a man before I really get to know God? You see, the wisdom of the world is foolishness of God, you know, with God. And God's foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of men. I need to look at the heart of the matter. I need to look at the mind of Christ and the heart of God. I don't get legalistic. I don't apply the law to my life. I apply grace. Why? Because the strength of sin is in the law. And by the cross, I am alive unto Christ through grace. I am dead in Romans chapter 7. I am dead to the law and alive unto grace. And that's where I find my life. Now, familiarity with the grace of God will say, no, you must have a little bit of law because we can't trust grace to keep you in line. We must have a little bit of death because without death, we don't believe you'll have any life. Well, that's just stupid. Death produces death and life produces life. As a biologist, I can tell you that. I can't live by the law because the strength of sin is in the law. I have to live by grace because my provision against sin is grace. I get to know God. I get to be conformed to the image of Christ by grace, not by the law. The law was given as a slave. The original language in Galatians chapter 3 is not schoolmaster, it is a trusted slave. Yet believers left and right put the slave above the master. And they call the slave the master and the master to be the slave. I'm the master. Why? Because I am the child of the King. I am the son of God. What slave is greater than a believer? We are the heirs of the kingdom. We have an inheritance. It is God's good pleasure to give us the entirety of the kingdom. What slave is greater than the son of the master? Because the son of the master is going to inherit all that the master has, including the slave. You see, the law is written on my heart when the Holy Spirit gives me a new heart. And that happens only when I get to know grace. When I get to know the mercy of God, I will not be afraid to come to God. When I get to know the mercy of God, I will not be afraid of sin. Not that it is a good thing to sin. No, it is not. But I will not live in that constant fear that I'm going to fail if I don't keep it just so. that constant fear, like we were talking recently, that staring at sin. I'm going to go wherever I look. Isn't that what they teach you in driver's ed, right? You're going to go wherever you look. Well, you know what? In the believer's life, it is the same thing. That is why Moses had, from God, got it to tell Israel to look at the brazen serpent when they were in the wilderness. If they looked at the snake bites, they were going to die. If they looked at the brazen serpent, God would heal them of the snake bites. Because wherever they looked, that is where they found their source. If my source is in my snake bites, if I'm looking at my snake bites, if I'm looking at my failures, if I'm looking at my weaknesses, if I'm looking at those things which challenge me, well, I'm going to fail. Because that has become my provision. I have tried to add a little bit of death into my life, and I'm sure going to experience that death. If my source is the cross, and the cross is my liberation from the body of sin and death, from the old sin nature, it is my grace provision to have resurrection life that comes from God. If I look at the cross, if I look at the brazen serpent and I keep my eyes on Him, I'm going to experience the life of God. Because the cross came and then came the resurrection. If I have a cross in my life and the cross is where I put my eyes and the mind of Christ is dwelling in me through the Word of God, then I have resurrection life. Resurrection life doesn't worry about sin. Resurrection life far transcends any sin. Resurrection life doesn't want to sin. I don't have to be afraid to trust grace. I don't need that little bit of law. That little bit of law is poison. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I can trust the grace of God. Why? Because grace is God's standard of operation. God operates according to grace. By saying I cannot trust the grace of God, in fact, I am saying I cannot trust the heart of God towards me. But God says, I know my heart towards you. I know my thoughts towards you. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil. They are thoughts that are there to give you an expected end. They are thoughts that are towards me that are kind and merciful and loving. And He says, I will draw you with loving, right? With everlasting love. No, I have... Thank you. Thank you. Draw you with loving kindness. How is everlasting love resistible? Well, once I look in to the face of everlasting love, it is not resistible. You see, the world, this is again in the relationship, the world will try to substitute everlasting love in my life with a carnal infatuation and a fleshly relationship. And what does it bring? Well, look. Look at the numbers. Pregnant teenagers. Abortions. Depression, suicide, homelessness. Well, that's a great substitution for everlasting love. It's that little bit of leaven that leavens the lump. Paul said, if it's of grace, it's not of the law. If it's of the law, it's not of grace. The grace of God and the law of Moses will never meet. One will eliminate the other. Christ fulfilled the law. The law was given that every mouth should be shut. Why? Because through the law, sin becomes exceedingly sinful. It wasn't given for me to obey it. It was given for me to know that I have a need for God. That was the purpose of the slave. The slave was the most trusted slave that was entrusted with the sole responsibility of upbringing the eldest son of a rich Greek family in the culture and manners of the society That was the purpose of the law. It was not there to make the Son into the Master, and it was not there to change who the Son was. The law was there to teach, but the law was not there to command. The slave can never command the Master. Because the slave is owned by the Master. He didn't do away with the law, he fulfilled it in its proper fulfillment. How did Christ fulfill the law? Grace. And how is it that the law is, in what is the fullness of the completion of the law found? Love. You want to fulfill law? Learn the love of God. The Word of God says, if I love another, then I am fulfilling the law. But how can I love another unless I have received God's love first? We love God because He first loves us. What have you that you have not received? Beloved, love one another as I have loved you. So what happens when the Word of God releases me from the law of God? The love of God transforms my heart and is shed abroad. And then, I fulfill the law not out of an effort to fulfill the law. Then I fulfill the law because the heart and the mind and the love of God are in me. And I don't sin. I don't fail. I don't pursue lustful things, worldly things. I pursue God. Why? Because God is better than the world. God is better than anything the world has to offer. I don't think believers always believe that. If they did, they would not pursue the world. I pursue that which I think I'm going to get the greatest benefit from. Whether it's an emotional benefit or some kind of a material benefit or whatever, I will pursue that where I think I find benefit. Show me one thing that is greater than God. No one has ever managed to find it so far. Perhaps it doesn't exist. Show me one worldly concept that is better than God's thinking. Impurity is not as good as purity. Purity is better than impurity. The law is not as good as grace. Grace is better than the law. A walk with God is better than a walk in the world. Why? Because it has the life of God in it. There is nothing in the world, nothing in worldly thinking or reasoning, that is better than God's heart and God's mind. You see, in this we know we have eternal life, that we may know Him. The world does not offer me eternal life, but knowing God gives me eternal life. You know what the world offers me? Eternal guilt. Because in hell, the worm dieth not. The worm speaks of the conscience. The conscience will not die in hell. But in heaven, even the memory of anything unpleasant, all the way to the white throne judgment, the judgment of the unbeliever. After that point, what does God do? He washes, He cleanses my memory. You see, God will make sure that I will get the victory. Let's not be familiar with the heart of God. Let's not just look at a tree and see its leaves. You see, the fig tree had leaves, but it had no fruit. It didn't have a life-producing force in it that could produce real fruit. But the heart of God in a believer will transform that believer into the image of Christ. The Word of God in a believer will change the believer's mind and impart life to him. The cross of God picked up by the believer will do away with death that comes through law and the flesh and give that believer resurrection life. Never become familiar with the heart of God. Never become familiar with the grace of God. Do not see things just on the surface, but see the heart behind them. Because God has thoughts, and His thoughts are above my thoughts. So if I want to really understand something, I need to seek the thoughts of God, and the thoughts of God will always reflect the heart of God. Amen.